Today we're walking through the discipline of a godly family, cultivating the soul and prayer, walking through how some of these things practically work themselves out within the lives of the family. We're going to begin with prayer, and the prayer that we want to emphasize here is this idea of praying for your children, praying for your family, not overlooking this aspect of Christianity, the call of the Christian to be in continual prayer. I will say this is something that we overlook at times. We will be quick to ask for, well, what is the right kind of book that I need to read to get the right understanding of how to work with my children? What is the right book I need to give to my child so my child can read this and then get this information and they will have that understanding and then they can follow it? Those aren't bad things. Maybe you look and say, well, I need to find the right people for my children to hang out with. And then if they will hang out with the right people, that would influence them. That is true. All of these things that I'm mentioning here are things that we'll talk about as we walk through the studies. But sometimes we can miss this aspect of prayer, and our prayers can become something that we bring to the Lord as just more about ourselves, that we would not be as annoyed as we are at times, or we would not be discomforted as we are at times. And we don't have a desire to be systematic in our prayers for our children. And within that, I believe that we are having a misplaced omniscience and a misplaced omnipotence. We are looking at the solution to our families, the sinful problems in our families, being that if I just had this knowledge or that knowledge, it would work itself out. Or if they had this knowledge or that knowledge, it would work itself out. We have a misplaced omnipotence, whereby if I just do this action, I discipline in this way, I have them around these people, then that will be that which works itself out. Now, we teach a right soteriology in this church, so we all know that that's not true, but I would argue that practically, in our orthopraxy, we end up doing that when we miss this aspect of prayer, when we miss the aspect of the call of us to be praying even for our children, to be praying for, even when things seem to be going well, even when they are acting as we would like them to. Maybe they're not embarrassing you now in the store in the ways in which they had previously. Even still, in those times, you need to be in prayer for them. Much of this study that we're walking through, and even up until now, has been something that has been a work in myself as well, areas in which as I've read through it and thought through it, I thought, wow, I need to grow in this area. I need to grow in that area. And it's been something that has been good for myself, and I would imagine it's been good for Stephen as well, because he's probably reminded of many of these areas. I want to start with an illustration from St. Augustine. And St. Augustine was a young man who was very academically astute. He made his way through the academics in academia very quickly. He was a man who succeeded in this. He was a man, though, that was lost. He was completely lost. He was a man that held to heretical views. Those heretical views influenced how he lived his life. He had this one view of the soul, another view of the body, and what that ended up resulting in was a view that I can live this way in my life, because that's ultimately, that's going to burn, that's going to be gone, and then my soul here will be saved. Very dangerous belief that he held to. And he had a mother named Monica, and Monica was very, very deeply concerned for her son. She was not content in just any confession he had made as a child, because his life so far contradicted any confession that he might have made. And she spent many years of her life in prayer and tears, crying for her son, and her prayers were answered. He was converted. He was a man who turned out to be a great theologian. And we have this quote here from St. Augustine. He says this: upon Monica's death, Augustine poetically expressed his grief to God. Actually, I'm quoting someone else there, but this is Augustine's quote. I wept for my mother, the mother who for a time was dead to mine eyes, who had for many years wept for me that I might live in thine eyes. And he saw this great beauty here of his mother who had been praying for him for all these years. And he saw the answer that God had given to that, that the Spirit had so worked in Augustine's life, had removed the scales from his eyes, led him to see that he had a false faith, a faith that was not true. I think that's a beautiful example of a parent who spent time praying for their children. We see this even in Job. We see Job in chapter 1 that was a man who was involved in for his family. Job 1:5. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did continually. Job was one who was interceding on behalf of his family to the Lord. One more quote I want to give is from John Bunyan. He says this: "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And if there's one quote that I think should be convicting to us all, I think it should be that one, because is that one of the first priorities that we set? Is that one of the areas in which we first say, well, this is how I'm first going to solve this problem that I'm having within my family. This is how I'm first going to deal with this sin issue that this child is having. This is how we will seek to deal with this child who is beginning to live in open rebellion and contrary to the profession that child gave prior to this. I would argue that's not. I would argue that's not the first place that I normally go. But I think Bunyan points us to this, that ultimately we need to be pointing to God for our hope, for the change that would happen in our children, for the change that we desire to happen in our families, for the work that we desire God to do within our families. We need to be going to the Lord, and we need to be going to the Lord in prayer. This needs to be something that should be systematic, should be continual, should be ongoing, should be regular. Now, the way that looks for every single person may be different. Some of you are more given towards notes and journaling, and some of you may have 15 years worth of prayer books that you've kept, and others of you may take a note on your iPhone and then erase it when the week is done. But I would argue we should have some kind of a system to what we're doing. This is a nice quote from the book Disciplines of a Godly Family. I'm taking quite a few quotes from it this week. I really appreciated the two chapters. This is the first one. "Our Bible and common sense tell us it is absurd for Christian parents to read books about how to be better parents if they do not pray for their children. Yet some parents insist that their children attend church and Sunday school and youth group, memorize scriptures and attend Christian schools while having no prayer life on their behalf. Lord, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy making sure my children have a Christian upbringing." Sadly, this is exactly how thousands of Christian parents live. In prayer, you're putting your trust in God. You're living out your Calvinistic theology that you have, that you trust in. You're putting feet upon that. You're saying that I am ultimately trusting in God in doing this. I'm trusting in God's sovereignty. I'm not making this ultimately about me and what I do. That said, it doesn't mean we're hands off and we do nothing. We absolutely do. But I would argue there's many times that we are given toward the doing and doing particular actions more than we are given to praying for the work that the Lord would be doing. Understand that is part of the means that the Lord uses. Just as the Lord uses the means of you bringing your child to church, the Lord uses the means of you doing family worship, the Lord uses the means of your regular correction, discipline, instruction to your child. One of the other means the Lord uses is prayer. I would argue that was one of the means that the Lord used in the conversion of Augustine. Next quote, "Having the discipline to make time for prayer is a continual battle and one that does not become easier with the years. But it's something that you should do. It's something that you should desire to do. It's something that requires intentionality, setting aside, and purposefulness in that which we do." One way in which you can do that is by having a list. This isn't a rule, "Thus says the Lord, thou shalt have a prayer list." But one of the ways in which you can be intentional about what you're praying for is by having some kind of a list, keeping some kind of a way, track of what it is that you're going to be praying for. We pray in the manner during our prayer time where we have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That is a good idea, too, to have some kind of an order there where you're not sitting down every single time to pray and just giving up your laundry list, just making, this is my Christmas list every single time that I bow my head. But even still, there should be some kind of ways in which you're keeping up with that which you are praying for. We have gone through stages with this as a family. We've been more disciplined at this, and then we've been less disciplined. We're going to begin to be more disciplined at this. We had a chalkboard wall for a while that Janice had painted, and we would keep a list upon that wall. It was easy to look up upon that. And so the ways in which it may work out in your family may come and go, but I would encourage you individually or within your family to have things that you're praying for. One of the lists that I believe that's really easy for you to use is the list that you have in the worship guide. We encourage you to be praying for specific families. We encourage you to be praying for the work of the Great Commission. We encourage you to be praying for the governing leaders, those the Lord has put over you. And those, a real simple, easy way where you can do all of those is right there within that worship guide. You're not required to do that, but that is a great way where you can do that. During family worship, you can just have the worship guide there. If you have an iPad, you can open it up from the email, and it's right there. The person, whoever's going to pray for that time, can open it up, and they can pray for it. It's right there in front of them. You could just have the paper from the back. Keep it in a Bible. This is what we're going to be praying for. This is how we're going to be praying. And it gives some structure to that which you're going to pray for. If you were going to do some other kind of work, it's not uncommon that you would have some kind of a method you were going to do it, some kind of a structure how you were going to do it. I would encourage you to have that as well. In the book, the authors say this. They say, experience has taught us that a prayer list is indispensable. Our own tendency towards mental laziness in times of prayer, especially when we are tired, necessitated a list. A prayer list helps concentrate the mind, helps us to recall the little things as well as the big. We find that when we do not have a list, we forget to pray for the needs that we have presumed were impossible to forget. Likewise, prayer lists aid you in being more systematic in prayer. They help you to monitor intercessory progress as requests are scratched off and added. I am not one who has kept long years of prayer lists, but I've known people that have. And it's been really special for those people that have, that they're able to say, I had this prayer request here, and here it was answered. I'd been praying for this many years, and now this here is answered. And it's kind of like those milestones when the Jews were told, you know, leave this memorial here as a remembrance of what the Lord did for you. And there's many of those that you see in the Old Testament. Well, that's just one of those that you would have there if you kept such a list, as you would have. I've been praying for this, and here is that which this is when it was received. Now, granted, some of those big things that you've been praying for, you've been praying for the conversion of a child, or you've been praying for some major change in your employment, praying for some kind of a move. Maybe you're trying to sell your house and you couldn't. You're not going to need a list for that, because you're going to remember that. That was such a big influence in your life that it's something that you're going to know apart from that. Let's think about some things that you would be praying for. Individual children. Just a couple ideas. There's eight of them I'm going to give you here, and these come from the book. Their spirituality. Be praying for them and the work that God is doing within their lives. Next, their character. We can focus on character very much in the discipline, but are you praying for these changes? Now, I'm not telling you to be too particular or to go too far or to try to create a family that is just a bunch of cookie cutters, because they're not. And you probably all know that. Your children are all different. But there are aspects of character that are natural outworkings of a Christian worldview, aspects of character that are natural outworkings of the work that God is doing within someone's life. We don't want to just judge someone's outward actions or just what they say and say, well, therefore, that person is saved because I was able to get them into a mold. That's dangerous. But even still, are you praying for these things? Praying for their friends, who it is that your children will be associating with, who it is that they will be around. Are you praying for even them, praying for the work of God that they will do within their lives? Are you for? I'll admit, this is something I hadn't thought about, something I hadn't I've prayed for the work of God in my children's lives. I've prayed for them spiritually. I've prayed that God would work in them in certain ways. I hadn't prayed for their children, praying for their health. Generally, we pray for that when they're sick. Praying for their protection, the Lord to watch over them and give them strength. Pray for problems that they're struggling with. You probably see this more as the children get older. They begin to go into college. They begin to take on more adult responsibilities, and they begin to struggle with real-world problems. Pray for those, their future spouse. Have you considered that? Have you considered praying for the spouse of your children, praying for the spiritual life of the spouse of your children? That spouse is going to be someone who is raising your grandchildren. That's no small thing. That's a big deal. Be praying for them even now. And lastly, praises. Praises. Praises for the work God has done within them. There's times that you go through as parents that are of extreme difficulty. Praise God, it's not that way the whole time. But there are times where things get incredibly intense, incredibly difficult. Maybe it was because of your work schedule. Maybe it's because a child is working through certain aspects of their sin nature at that time, and it's manifesting itself in the household. And then it begins to dissipate. You begin to see that sin manifest itself less and less. And then we're quick to just move on. We're quick just to go on to some other area, have some other focus because there's something else that we need to be dealing with. Are we remembering of these areas in which the Lord has worked? The ways the Lord has answered prayers previously. I tell you, that is one of the things that will help you in being more thankful. It'll help you in being more content. You remember back when things were one way and you can see in this area, they aren't that way anymore. What we don't want to do is then go, yeah, but I'm not driving the car I want right now. Or, well, now, you know, this isn't going right. Okay, maybe these are real problems. I don't want to dismiss those as real problems. But look at what the Lord has done. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you're remembering these things. Maybe you have them in a list. Maybe you just take some time and recall back. Think back on some of these areas in which the Lord has worked, either in your life or in the life of your families. Consistency. Prayer is something that needs consistency. It's something that needs to be regular. It is more important than if you pray. The Bible doesn't say this. You can say this is my opinion, but it's my opinion that it would be better that you pray in a more consistent way, regularly, day after day, than that you just pray for a long period of time and then just forget about it for a few weeks. Finding time. You need to find time. There needs to be a time in your day where that happens. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe that's the time for you to do that. Maybe it's during your lunch break at work. Maybe it's in the evening. Realistically, why can't it be multiple times in the day? I mean, why does it have to be something where I've got to have nothing and I've got to have everything's got to be in this certain perfect way, like I'm going to be pulling out the candles and the incense? There's no reason why you can't be praying multiple times during the day. Okay, I don't have 30 minutes straight to pray during the day. Well, do you have 3 times of 10 minutes that you can pray? Are there smaller periods of time in which you can pray? I would imagine that there are. The amount of time that the average person spends in doing trivial things, I think, just is evidence that there is time. It requires that you put the phone down for a minute or you just do something different at that time. This is something I would encourage you. Maybe it needs to be something that is gradual. Maybe you say, I will do this for this amount of time. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. I'm not telling you to go sit down and this needs to be for 3 hours a day. I don't know that that's something that's realistic. Going to the next point, font's too small. Length. Don't get tied up in how long my prayers have to be. I find this quote very interesting that we got out of the book. It says, Martin Luther said, look to it that you do not try to do all of it. Do not try to do too much, lest your spirit grow weary. Besides, a good prayer mustn't be too long. Do not draw it out. Prayer ought to be frequent and fervent. Now, I do find that an irony because it's Luther that's often quoted as saying, I had so much to do today that I prayed for 3 hours. And then everyone thinks, oh, my goodness, how am I going to pray for 3 hours? I don't know that that's realistic for most people to do that, or even were required of you. But be intentional during that time of prayer. It requires work. It requires discipline. It requires diligence. It's something that as you do it more, that you will become greater at. So point there is the quality of the prayer, I would argue, is more important than the length. I'd rather you pray for 10 minutes with intentionality than for you to sit there for an hour daydreaming about what you're going to do later on or thinking about something else that happened in the past. Paul reminds us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you have this idea of praying without ceasing. This is where I'm getting this emphasis of something that needs to be ongoing, something that is regular. So if I'm just praying here and then I'm not getting to it for another 3 weeks, that's not really praying without ceasing. We all know very well he doesn't mean that you're not doing anything throughout the whole day than praying. He's talking about this is an ongoing, regular aspect of your life. Something happens during the day, something that may happen in various situations. Not that I'm making a spectacle out of it, not that I'm, you know, at work and then I'm calling some big prayer meeting in the midst of a time when it's really not appropriate. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves in that way, but something that can be ongoing and regular and happen in different aspects at times within your life. Discipline and preparation and work. This is place I was going earlier, but we're reminded prayer can be work. It requires effort. It requires work. It requires some, sometimes even preparation on your part. If we're going to be praying for a prayer list during family worship, right, I'm going to need to have that list ready before we pray. And I've already argued, like, if there's one really good list you can use is the one that we have in the back of the room, and you can, it's easy to add other supplications to that. But there needs to be some intentionality to this. If we're praying at family worship, who is going to pray? Is there an order in how that is going to be done? Authors say this prayer is work, not like a sport. It is something that you do, not like a sport, something you do if you like or devote spare time to or only do it if you're good at. Prayer requires hard soul labor, as Paul challenges the Ephesians eloquently attest. And we see that call of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 18 and 19. After and he says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. What an interesting statement there in talking about prayer. Keeping alert with all perseverance. Is it not that when you're praying so oftentimes that you have the greatest distractions? Is it not during those times that you think of so many other things that you need to just go do? Maybe I should go do this. Maybe I need to change this. Maybe you do need to do those things, but maybe you didn't put the proper focus upon those things at times when you should have been, and they're distracting you from your prayer. There could be some things that you really do remember. I need to be doing this thing. I should have done this, and maybe it is something you need to do. Well, maybe you need to be sure that you've done those things and kept up with those things so that you're not distracted during this time. Continuing on, he says, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And this is a man in prison at the time when he's writing this. But he says, keep alert. I mean, remember Christ's disciples on the night when he was arrested, falling asleep at that time. How important was that time? And you may not be falling asleep, but you certainly may be getting distracted. It's a spiritual battle. Right? And I don't want to be, you know, like I'm reading from a Frank Peretti book and there's a demon hiding around every trash can waiting to pounce upon me. But the reality is that prayer is a spiritual battle. Prayer is a spiritual activity. And the enemy desires not for you to be involved in it. And so it will require work and discipline on your part. And it's something that you will grow in. So we spent time talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. We're going to talk more about cultivating the soul. How is it that we establish this Christian worldview, this desire for holiness, this understanding and love of the Christian faith within the children that we have? And the first one that we want to look at is the discipline of being a good example. You as a parent, the discipline that you have in being a good example, this is one that can be overlooked. We'll look for books on parenting, and we'll think of what's the right thing I need to say, what's the right thing I need to do, what kind of books should I give them so that they read and they have a Christian worldview. And all the while, those can be important things. One of the most important ways that the Christian life is demonstrated to them, though, dear parents, is through your own lives. It matters very much that you are consistent in your actions, that you are saying this and that you are demonstrating, hey, I actually believe this. I'm not just telling you to do this. I desire to do this myself. I'm not talking about perfection. And I'm not saying if you don't do everything just right, then your children aren't going to be saved. That's absurd. But I am saying that there is an importance. It is probably more important that you follow after it in your life than it is that you even teach it in the first place. And I'm not diminishing teaching it in the first place, but I'm saying that if you're going to look at of what's more important, the fact that you actually believe this yourself, because that's what you're communicating when you do something. You're saying, this is what I actually believe. This is what I desire to do myself. Let's look at a couple of quotes from some Puritans. Eleazar Mather says this: precept without pattern will do little good. You must lead children to Christ by examples as well as counsel. You must set yourselves first and speak by lives as well as words. You must live religion as well as talk religion. Now, we would never say something like, you know, preach the gospel wherever you go and unnecessarily use words. There's a great amount of words that need to be used to communicate the gospel and to communicate the truths about God. But there is much more, I would argue, that is communicated by what you do. So not dismissing the communication or the teaching. I don't think you could argue that we believe that. But we are trying to emphasize the importance of you actually following after this yourselves. Look at what he says there. Precept without pattern. Precept without pattern. I'm saying this, but there's not a living example of it in my life. There's not this living parable in what I do. What good is it for us to teach something to our children if we don't really believe it? See, of course I believe it, right? I'm teaching it. That's the evidence that I believe it. Not so. Not so. I would argue we would see that in Scripture. The evidence of your faith is so often regularly demonstrated within the consistent actions of your lives. If your words say one thing and then your life is lived contrary, the world knows what you really believe. The world knows it. How much more does your family know it? How much more does your wife know it? How much more does your husband know it? How much more does everyone within your household that knows you really, really well, how much more do they know that? We all have areas we need to repent in this area. None of us are fully as consistent as we need to be. That's the whole reason why we need to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. And there is work for all of us in this area. None of us needs to look at this and say, oh, I got this. I say it right. I do it right. You're blind if you believe that. One more. Benjamin Wadsworth. He says, be sure to set a good example before your children. Other methods of instruction probably will not do much good if you don't teach them by godly example. Don't think your children will mind the good rules you give them if you act contrary to those rules yourself. If your counsels are good and your examples are evil, your children will be more likely to be hurt by the latter than benefited by the former. Notice what he says there. He says, your children will more likely be hurt. Why so? Why if I give good instruction, but don't heed that instruction myself, why would they be hurt? What harm is that doing to them? You're living as a hypocrite. You're growing frustration within your family. You're telling them one thing, and then you're consistently doing the opposite. What, what would give greater exasperation to a child? One more quote from the authors. It's pathetic when parents demand faith or commitment from their children they do not themselves possess. If you live your life in such a way that you're not a good example of what you say to your children, it's not going to be long before they begin to follow what you do as opposed to what you're saying. They're going to notice the inconsistency. You need to own your religion. If this is a religion that you believe in, if you are one who has trusted in Christ and you are one who has repented of your sins, these need to be things that are evident in your life. You need to be a changed person. Right? Religion is not something like a magic talisman where it's just going to bring good luck to me, that I'm just going to kind of add some Jesus to this and then things are going to work out well. A man who has no love for God, a man who has no love for the people of God, but yet brings his children to church because he thinks, well, this is just going to help them to be good people. I'm just going to make sure they associate around wholesome people, is being inconsistent. Gravely inconsistent and using religion as something like David did when he brought the ark forward, as though that was going to protect them when they were living in sin. Don't use religion as something that's just going to solve this situation magically. This needs to be something that you own. Am I saying that if you are consistent in your actions, that it's going to guarantee salvation in your children? No. I'm not saying that. Likewise, it shouldn't be that if we don't live perfectly consistent lives, then our children aren't going to be saved. I don't think that's what I'm saying either, and I hope you're not missing any of this. None of us have reached a state of sinless perfection. None of us exist and live in a state whereby we're always consistent. But our call here is to recognize there needs to be a consistency between what we say and what we do. You don't want to be the reason why your child is believing that Christianity is a farce. You don't want to be one of those reasons. And I don't say that ultimately justifies them, but you don't want to be one of those reasons. Don't look at this religion as something that's just a tool that's going to help your children be obedient. They're going to see through that. Let's talk about spiritual development in children. This is something that if you've had many children, you've probably realized that it's distinct, it's different in all children, just like physical development is different. You'll have one child that maybe walks at a year, another one walks at 9 months, another one maybe they walk at 15 months, and there can be great changes. Even spiritual development and struggles. Some children are going to struggle with certain things more than they are in other areas, and there can be great differences. There's not a sure strategy that I'm just going to do this in this way, and it's going to work. It always with all of the children. And the caution we want to give in this is recognizing the work of God and the life of the child and what the Lord has to be doing there. We do have the part that we are to play as parents in instructing them, but we need not forget the work that the Lord has to do. And it's a great tragedy, and it's a tragedy in many within the church that they try to force things onto the children. They try to elicit certain responses out of the children through external forces, and they try to do that in such a way as that they can get this physical response from them, and that in some way demonstrates spirituality in that child. That's not how someone comes to faith and repentance in Christ. The most common way we see that is the repetition of the sinner's prayer. Parents, if you are someone who is regularly working with your children, you can influence them and train them to do a great many things. You can teach them to answer this question or that question. I would discourage you from doing that in such a way where you just try to elicit this particular response from them as though that demonstrates that they are Christians. Does that mean that we don't agree with catechisms? We absolutely do. You're instructing the mind at that point. But we don't want to confuse the two. We don't want to confuse merely memorizing something and regurgitating something that was learned with a spiritual change in the heart.
we've got to keep the idea of conversion in mind the whole time. It's not just what we have on the outside. There's a desire for something to change within the inside. We have this quote from the authors. The goal of a children's spiritual development must be nothing less than the true conversion of the heart and soul. The mere resuscitation of a prayer about asking Jesus into our heart won't accomplish that. So we've got to have a desire to cultivate this, to communicate this to them. And this goes down to ultimately dealing with the motivations, the desires that they even have. One more quote. It says, it is important that parents are clear about the content of the gospel when they talk to their children about it. The gospel has bad news to tell as well as good news. And they need to be well acquainted with this. And it needs to be something that they hear regularly. It's often discussed with them and discussed in many different ways. And if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to have many ways in which you can discuss that. It's not going to be just a simple, here's the four spiritual laws and here you have it and we'll go on. You're going to see the gospel communicated and discussed many different ways. And it's something that can be discussed in ways that, as you're even going through life, as you're even going through the mall, or you're going through a store, or there's times in which you can have such conversations. And if you're consistent in having these conversations, it's going to be something that is going to be natural and regular for you. And that's what we're encouraging you to do, is to be ones that are having these conversations, making this something that is regular within the life and what y'all are saying. Gospel, we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And this is something that we need to be discussing. Some other things that we would like to say is there can be times in which you fret. Your child comes to you with some kind of, you thought, okay, we've worked through this area of theology. You have an understanding here. Then the child comes to you with some aspect of a worldview question. They've seen something in a book. They've seen something in a show. Perhaps they associated with someone in some place, and they had some other different perspective, some other view. And we can immediately want to fret or get upset, or depending on what the question is, you may be very concerned. I'd call you not to go there, to try to walk through and talk through, to have a dialogue, to use this as a time that you can even do your homework. That parenting and having these conversations with your children is likely going to lead you and necessitate you to do study in certain areas that you're not already familiar with. Well, that may be uncomfortable for you. That may hit at your pride a little bit. Well, shouldn't I just know all of this? Well, apparently you don't. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, that you can grow in knowledge in some area. And sometimes there needs to be a certain amount of space, especially as the child is getting older. This is not cannon fodder for anyone. I want to warn that once again. But there's times in which your child is growing and learning, and there's times where they begin to take on aspects of adulthood as their work is. Ultimately, the goal is for them to be adults. How that works itself out in all different situations is going to be something that's worked out in each individual families, and not something that anyone needs to run off and say, Pastor Wright said, no, he didn't. He didn't say that. Next, partnering with your church. This is something that is necessary for the spiritual well-being of your child, that you are raising them in a church, that you're bringing them around the fellowship of believers, that is something that is regular, something that you should require of them. They should have to go to church. A 10-year-old doesn't get to make the decision. Well, I don't know if I really want to do that. Well, you don't get to make that decision. We are going to church. It's something that is good for them. This is a quote that I thought was very nice from the authors. To imagine that you can raise a godly child with literal or no commitment on your part to the local church contradicts common sense, not to mention Scripture. Yet this is what many attempt today. Their church is a diet of Christian radio, Christian TV programs, a few Christian books. For others, it's fueled by the consumer mentality. Church is a perpetual shopping day. And continuing on, they attend one church for the worship service, send their children to a second church for its youth programs, go to a third church for small groups. So we have a phenomenon unthinkable in other centuries, churchless Christians. These aren't people that aren't going to churches, but they end up being churchless in how it works itself out. I've asked heard of professing Christians attempt to raise Christian families without accountability, without discipline, without responsibility, living apart from the regular benefits and ordinances. You must commit yourself to the local church. And it's not just checking off a box, I was there and that I left. You need to be involved in the regular work of the church. Let's talk about some of those ways. You need to commit yourself to the local expression of the church, being involved there. You need to commit yourself to the ministry and the leadership of that church. You need to be able to submit to the leadership of your church. There may be things that you have problem with the leadership because you have men who are there and who are sinners, and you're a sinner yourself, and so there's going to be ways in which, well, I don't know about this or I don't know about that. But you should not be someone who is regularly being dismissive of or bad-mouthing the leadership of your church. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor here. I'm saying this because this is a problem that families experience. You need to give yourself to the ministry and the leadership. You need to be involved. In what ways can you be involved? You may not be involved in all ways, but there is some way that you can be involved in the life of your church. Don't say that, well, my children are young, so I can't do anything. I don't know. I don't know that that's true. I think there are things that you probably can do. Maybe on a church work day, you might not be the one, building something because you have young children. But it doesn't mean that in some way you can't be involved in the life of the church. And I'll tell you this, you'll find that it may look daunting at first as you begin to step into these areas which will challenge you in your parenting. It'll be good for your children as well, because in you not being selfish and just being concerned about yourself and your own comfort, bringing your family into those situations, the Lord can use that to work in those same areas of your children. We're going back to this idea of living out what it is that we believe. Also, you need to give of your resources and to its support. That's going to be your time. That's going to be finances. That's going to be of other areas that you have. A few more points. We need to begin to wrap this up. But areas in which you need to insist that your family is there and regularly involved in the worship, participation in corporate worship. You need to be involved. You need to be participating yourself. And you need to encourage your children to likewise be participating in this time of worship. I understand that, a child may need to draw. I let my children draw during the service. There can be a difference between drawing on a piece of paper and then having this entire art palette where the crayons and everything are falling on the ground, or having, the child may have some small thing they have, or we've all been there, right? We think, well, how am I going to get the child through this? And we begin to find that some of these things are causing more of a problem. You need to think through it. They need to be, so that what they can, they need to be participating. They need to be involved in education. The church has much to educate and to teach from the Word of God. It's not something that you can just give them yourself. I'm not trying to speak too high of the local church here. I'm trying to speak this as this is what God has established as an ordinary means of influencing you as a believer and your children. Next, friendship. The relationships that they're going to be making within the church. There is much that is gained there. If you come in here and then you leave immediately and you don't associate with anyone else at any other time, how do such friendships happen? Or maybe you're so concerned about all of the others that are here. Maybe they're going to influence your children in a negative way. Maybe we need to think through that. Are they so terrible that they're influencing them in that way? Are you being a little too uptight in that area? We can do that. We can get this idea that if their life isn't completely maintained in this perfect bubble, then things aren't going to work out right. They need to be involved with other people. I would encourage you not to be one of those that just comes in and then leaves and then is not around anyone else at any other time. Is it inviting other people into your household? One of the consequences of having to associate with other people is that you have to associate with people that are different sometimes. People that maybe have a different view. People that maybe they might educate different. They might have a different family structure than you. It's not something that we necessarily need to be afraid of. Continuing. Discipleship. The work of the church is discipleship. And part of that is going to be working within the life of your children. Many of these we don't have here, but these are just different examples. I took these out of the book. In missions, what are the ways in which you can be involved in the missions and the work of the church within your family? What are some of these ways? I would think one of them, perhaps you could go to the nursing home sometime. I would imagine there's other areas in which you can be involved as well. How is it that you can be involved in someone's life when they're in a time of need? I think there's many ways, but it's going to require for you to be intentional about this. Just like we said, intentionality in prayer, intentionality in missions. We're going to spend a Sunday talking about that. The intentionality in having a family ministry. How is it that we're going to be intentional in how we work some of these things out? I'm going to close with this quote. Have you been a church hitchhiker? Settle down for the sake of your children's souls and your own. How many of us have been in that situation where we go to this church? Oh, that's not good. And the music wasn't right. Then we go to this church and that person shouldn't have been dressed like that. And then we go to this church and, well, maybe he could have preached that different. And then we go to this church and, well, the pastor didn't smile at me. And then how many different things that we can find that are wrong with this church and that church? And all the while, what is it? And so oftentimes it seems to be us as fathers that get into these habits of finding something wrong everywhere we go. And I want us to think that there are many things we can find wrong with many places. But I want us to think about that. If every church we go to, if we're continually taking our family here, or taking our family there, or taking our family here, and it's never quite good enough, I mean, are your standards greater than God's? Do you believe that you could somehow orchestrate and operate the body of Christ better than the Lord is? Or maybe there's something wrong with you. You know, maybe there's a major character flaw within you. Maybe there is a prideful, sinful heart that you have. There is a way in which we have to be involved with other people when we're around them for longer periods of time. And that is something that happens within the body of the church. If you're someone that's just hopping from here to there to here to there, what's going to happen is you are starving your family from those blessings. You're keeping from your family all of these things that I just talked about. Because if you're just here for 6 months and you're there for 6 months and you're there for 6 months and you half the time you show up at the new church and the conversations you're having with everyone is everything that was wrong at this church and that church and this church and that church. By the way, if you come here and those are the first conversations that you're having with me, those are red flags. I mean, I understand I was here. The pastor did this. This was heresy. Well, I understand that. But it's like, but then the church before that was this, and the church before that was this, and the church. Not long before I was a pastor, I started thinking, I've got a feeling I'm going to be on that list. Stay around here long enough, someone is going to do something to offend you. I guarantee you the pastors are going to do something to offend you. Really, we need to be slow to take offense, but we need to be mindful of this as well. How am I affecting my family at this time? How am I starving off from my family these great gifts that the Lord has for my family?